You know, the blood of Jesus is a central truth of the Christian faith. We sing about it as we just sang almost every, I think every hymn this morning. We sing, are you washed in the blood? Saved by the blood of Jesus. We even sing, there's a fountain filled with the blood of Emmanuel's veins. Now, to those outside the church, that sounds kind of awful, a little bit morbid. A fountain filled with the blood of Emmanuel's veins. The image of a Jesus crucified and shedding his blood for sin is offensive to many. John Shelby Spong wrote a book about this entitled Why Christianity Must Change or Die, in which he says, I would choose to loathe rather than worship a deity who required the sacrifice of his son, unquote. But Paul said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we preach Christ crucified, and the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. No other passage in all of the New Testament quite brings out the importance of the blood of Christ as the passage we're looking at today does. For as the blood of Christ that atones for our sins and cleanses our conscience. And this is built on the Old Testament worship. And so we have to go back once again, kind of look at and get a picture of what he's actually getting at with this. First of all, he brings out the effectiveness of Christ's ministry, our new high priest. His ministry is truly effective. And verses 11 and 12 are one sentence, really. And he brings this out very, very strongly. Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, now this building. Now it brings out Christ is a high priest of good things. Question is, what are those good things he's talking about? Well, he brought that out in the verses right before. That's one of the problems why he only can go so far and I have to stop. If you go back to chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write it in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me as a people, and they shall not teach everyone his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. That's the better things, the good things that Christ has ushered in the new covenant. It includes a cleansing from sin and includes direct access into God's presence that was never possible under the old covenant. Through Christ, some of the blessings of the new covenant can be enjoyed now. Not that the kingdom is here now. I'm talking about that on Wednesday night, starting this Wednesday. I encourage you to come out and join us. We're going to be starting to talk about the confusion that's in the church today about the kingdom and what that's really getting at. But with the new covenant that Christ ushered in, there are certain blessings that we enjoy now because of that. And these are two of them, cleansing and direct access into the presence of God. They're precursors of the future fulfillment of all of God's promises. That all of them are going to be fulfilled eventually. But even now, we enjoy many of them through faith in Christ. And then he talks about how we now have a better sanctuary. I mean, the old temple and that building is all gone. It wasn't that point in time when the Hebrews were written, but soon it was destroyed in 70 AD. Already he's saying right now, it has nothing to do with our worship because the old system is gone and done away with. And now we have a greater and more perfect sanctuary. You know, some of the views people take of that, he thinks, well, he's talking about here we have Jesus. Well, yes, we most certainly do. And they take that verse where it says Jesus, I'll raise this back up 3 days, referring to his death and his resurrection. And they say, well, he's a sanctuary, but the text has already indicated that he's talking about the heavenly sanctuary that the old tabernacle was modeled after. He's not talking about the church. He's not talking about Jesus passing just through the heavens. He's talking about this sanctuary, this place of God's presence in the heavens, the place where he truly dwells. And if you question that, you go to 9:24 and he brings it out. But Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which clearly is not talking about Jesus himself, which are the figures of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So this new sanctuary is this place in heaven that now we have access to through Jesus Christ, and someday we shall be there with him where he is. But we have access to that now through Christ. It's the place that all the others were modeled after, not made with hands, not the one that Moses built, not the ones that all came out of that through the years, but we are actually now made, are given access into the very presence of God, the place which God himself created, and where he truly abides, the most holy place in the heavens. We are blessed people. We are blessed beyond our comprehension. And that's because we have a better sacrifice now. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but through his own blood that he shed, verse 11, or 12, I mean. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into this most holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He entered into this presence, into God's throne, and sits down at his right hand because he's made atonement for you and me through his own blood. He shed it for the sins of the world. The eternal, almighty Son of God took on flesh, because he's been pointing out all the way through the book of Hebrews that this is no ordinary man. This truly is the Son of God. He spent the first few chapters of Hebrews establishing this truth. He said, now this Son that came into this world that God revealed himself through, what did he do when he was here? He laid down his life for the sins of the world. He poured out his blood for you and me by dying upon the cross a horrible death, paying for the price to set us free. That's what redemption means. We've been redeemed by his blood. And now we're set free from the corruption of sin and receive eternal benefits. Complete forgiveness and cleansing of our sins. Where we're made children of God and have direct access that we can even call God our Father. And he did this once and for all, dying upon that cross. Something that's never to be repeated. And sufficient for all your sin. I don't care how great it is. Because he is the eternal Son of God, of infinite worth. And when he died, it was sufficient to pay for the sins of the whole human race for all of time, because he's the eternal Son of God. Well, that's what he's done for us. But then he goes and talks about the uniqueness of his sacrifice. That was more of a summary of all that we've been over so far. And then he moves on a little bit further into this whole issue of what these sacrifices are. The sacrifice he did offer once and for all for the sins of the world. What's the point of the sacrifice? Verse 13. And by the way, 13 and 14 are also one sentence. I always got graded down when I did papers in the English class. I got to be careful. My daughter is now an English teacher. But they always got after me for these long sentences. And Scripture is full of them. So I tried to tell my teacher I was writing under inspiration of the Spirit, but she didn't buy it. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without a spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's all one sentence. But what is he getting at? Now, this presumes that you understand, I hope you do, that blood is the means of purging our sins. There is no forgiveness of sins, really, permanently, forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. That was established through the Old Testament sacrificial system. The punishment for sin was death. God said, if you eat of this forbidden fruit, the punishment is death. Adam and Eve didn't listen. And he said, the day that you eat of it, you will die. And truly, they died spiritually inside, but rightfully, they deserved to die physically. But they didn't. Something happened, allowed them to live longer so they could have children and continue the human race. But there was something that occurred that kind of brought out the fact that they should have died. Because right away, they were clothed by God with skins. And I know how you get skins. I grew up on the farm. You kill the animal. They can't give you the skins without dying. And so death came into the world for the first time. And because of the death of these animals, their Adam and Eve were covered, at least temporarily. And they were allowed to continue to live, but they had to leave the garden anyway. And the consequences of sin came into the human race. We see that sacrifice was the appropriate way of approaching God because right away, Cain continues the sinfulness of mankind and gets even worse. And he kills his brother Abel. But remember, they were offering sacrifices. Cain was a farmer and he offered grain. And God says, that's not what I'm looking for. Even though it was a work of his hands. But Abel was a shepherd and he offered his sheep as a sacrifice to God. And he looked with favor on Abel's sacrifice, but he did not look with favor on Cain's sacrifice. And people debated about all the reasons why. Maybe it was because of his pride or something else. What was it? But it was interesting, he says to Cain, Cain, you know what you should do. If you just do it, you'll be accepted. In other words, I'm not rejecting you, Cain. It's what you brought wasn't sufficient. And you know what I want. And clearly we know what he wants too because God accepted Abel's sacrifice. So Cain knew that was through a blood sacrifice, but he wanted to come on his own terms. And you can't do that. Why? There's no forgiveness of sins without the recognition that we deserve to die. That has to be the shedding of blood. Interestingly, when God wiped out the whole human race except for eight people, the first thing he did when they finally were on dry land, recognizing that we should have died with the rest of the world because Noah was not without sin. He was righteous in the eyes of God because of his faith. But what did he do right away? He offered up these clean animals as sacrifices. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, well, the great example is when he offered up Isaac. And God says, no, no. You don't have to, but I still need a blood sacrifice, and so he put a ram in the thicket. So all the way through, we're establishing the need for the slaying of animals that our sins might be forgiven temporarily. Because you kept having to offer one sacrifice after another sacrifice after another sacrifice. It never fully took care of sin. But it was a recognition of the fact that we deserve to die. And all this blood was being shed to drive this home. The blood of bulls and goats. I was reminded after my sermon last week that Yom Kippur was this past week. It's a Jewish Day of Atonement, so we're perfectly on time with what we're going through the book of Hebrews. And on that day, you had the sacrifice of a bull for the high priest so that his sins could be forgiven and cleansed. And then he was able to offer goats for the sins of the people. And through this sacrifice, it was like the spring cleaning, except it's in the fall, okay, of the tabernacle. Because throughout the year, sin kind of imposes on the presence of God because it's all around him in this sinful world in which he's dwelling. And it was understood that on the day of purging, of atonement, that when they offered these sacrifices, this blood that was first offered to the priest cleansed the priest. He was sprinkled upon him and he was cleansed by it, that he might carry out the rest of the ritual. And then they had the goat that was slain for the sins of the people, and its blood was taken and applied in the tabernacle. And the second goat, they laid their hands on, confessed their sins, and it was sent away, showing that the sins were going away. But the other goat that died, his blood was used to cleanse the tabernacle. And they start on the outside and work their way in. They start with put the blood on the brazen altar and the wash basin, and they go on and put it all the way into the altar of incense, and then beyond it on the mercy seat, the one time a year we could go in and be in the most holy place. But it showed that it cleansed the whole place, that God could continue to dwell there because the shedding of blood had taken place. Then he alludes to the ashes of a red heifer. What's that about? Well, they would take a red heifer and they would sacrifice it, but it was the one sacrifice that they did not drain all the blood out of. They burned the whole thing up. The red heifer was sacrificed and burned up in its entirety with its blood. And they also threw in some extra things just for added measure. They threw in some cedar wood, they threw in some hyssop, and some scarlet wool. And all these have to do, and I go into more detail, but they all have the idea of things used for cleansing. A purified hyssop they would sprinkle the blood with. The scarlet looked red as well. The scarlet wool, they would, cedar was often used in cleansing rituals. It's the idea of those things that used to cleanse. And they would make this big thing, and they would take the ashes and they stored them. And whenever anyone came in contact with death, in any way, now what was the curse of sin? The punishment for sin is what? Death. This group over here is still with me. The punishment for sin is what?
Death.
All right, thank you. So whenever you came in contact with death, you were unclean. And you could not come and worship God because, like, you're coming into God's presence with the very thing that calls for his judgment, death. And so they would take these ashes and they'd mix it with water and they would cleanse you. And you'd be clean through the sprinkling of this water. What's interesting is those people that were involved in the ritual of taking these ashes from this dead heifer and preparing it were unclean themselves for a period of time. Because death defiles. But these ashes have blood in them. That was the idea. And this blood cleanses from death. He says, so the blood of heifers also cleansed. But all it did was cleanse you from ceremonial defilement so that you could worship the Lord. So all these sacrifices, the sacrifice of blood and the blood of bulls and goats, the sacrifice of the red heifer, they had this one thing in common. They made it so you could worship God. It made so the priests could serve the Lord and carry on the Day of Atonement. It made it possible for the people of Israel to continue to serve and worship and live for God. The cleansing from defilement from death enabled you to continue to serve God. It was always so the people of God could continue to serve God. But it was always a picture of the sacrifice that would finally take care of the problem once and for all. Those old sacrifices merely cleansed the flesh from defilement, because defilement hinders worship. It hinders service. They provide an external and symbolic removal of defilement. But the sacrifice of the new covenant, the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world, does so much more. Because the blood of the eternal Son of God. And through the eternal Spirit, it accomplishes much. Let's go back to our passage. How much more? I mean, if those things enable people to serve God in the Old Testament, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to purge God, without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. He offered himself, being sinless and perfect. This without spot is the perfect sacrifice. Offer himself to God, purged our conscience. It's interesting, it says the Holy Spirit empowered this or enabled this. It's kind of an interesting allusion there. It says, who through the eternal Spirit, I think it's alluding to the Holy Spirit. Do you get the picture that all three persons of the Trinity are involved in this? Jesus offered himself up to God, the Father, through the empowerment or the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, had told the way in which the sins of mankind were to be dealt with. In other words, Jesus fulfilled what the Holy Spirit authorized in his word. Turn to Isaiah 42. Look what the Holy Spirit said through Isaiah. That's the idea. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, which is Jesus Christ. He's already proven that in the book of Hebrews. In whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit, throughout the whole of the ministry of Jesus Christ, is the one who empowered him. Remember, he came upon him at his baptism. He empowered him for his ministry. Everything he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, when he went to the cross, it was through the Holy Spirit that he laid up his life for the sins of the world. But that's not the only passage. Turn to Isaiah 53. And go to verse 12. Therefore will I divide my portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. It was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's what Jesus Christ did at the cross, as authorized by the Holy Spirit through his word, and fulfilled that which God had promised from the very beginning. He offered himself without blemish to God, the sinless, perfect sacrifice for sin. Turn to Exodus 12. The Exodus is a great story. You have these Israelites who become the descendants of Isaac and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who've now grown into this nation, the land of Egypt, but they're in bondage, they're slaves. And they're crying out to God to deliver them, and God shows mercy and sends them a deliverer. And remember, they have all the plagues that pretty well demolished the gods of Egypt. But we come to the 10th plague, and they're placed under this judgment that all the firstborn males, I always have to clarify that, because if you watch the 10 commandments with Charlton Heston, oh, those pastors always get frustrated with those movies. At one point, Joseph's risking his life trying to get the blood over the door so that his girlfriend won't be struck dead. Obviously, he did not read the scriptures. It was just the firstborn males. But nevertheless, I digress. Anyway, the point was, you had to put blood over the doorpost. They had that part right. You offered a sacrifice for the family, and you placed blood over the doorpost. And when the death angel was coming through to kill all the firstborn males, it'd say, oh, there's blood on the door. I'm going to pass over that house and will not strike the firstborn male there dead. Because there was a recognition. Now, catch this. It's a very subtle thing, but all the other plagues kept falling upon the Egyptians. And they just skipped over Israel. Didn't touch them. You know, they struck all the cattle dead, but not the cattle of the Israelites. You know, it would hit them with boils, but not the Israelites. It would strike them with gnats, but not the Israelites. It kept skipping over the Israelites. Then we come to this 10th plague, and even the Israelites are going to be struck dead. It should shock you, like, oh, what happened here? Why now are they under the curse of death? God was made a point, rightfully, even though I'm going to deliver you, and even going to bring you out as my people, rightfully you deserve to die. Because you are sinners just like the Egyptians are sinners. And you deserve my wrath. But if you exercise a faith and offer a blood sacrifice and place the blood over your doorposts, I will spare you. I will spare you. But you have to apply the blood. And so they did. They applied the blood to the doorposts, and the death angel passed over those homes. Jesus said, right before he went to the cross, this cup is the New Testament covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. I am going to shed my blood for this new covenant upon the cross for your sins. I'm going to go die there as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And through the pouring out of my blood on the cross, your sins will be forgiven and you shall be cleansed, purified. But this blood has to be applied. It's interesting. You could offer the sacrifice and the Passover lamb, but if you didn't apply the blood to your doorpost, you would still be struck dead. You had to take it and apply it with hyssop to your doorpost. I want you to read Romans 3, 24. Romans 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in what? His blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. See, it's because Jesus died upon the cross and poured out of his blood that my sins can be forgiven, that I can be cleansed. Without Christ's death upon the cross, without his pouring out his blood for our sins, we could not be forgiven. That's why I always stress when I have my membership interviews That it's because of what Jesus did that I can be forgiven. It's because of him pouring his blood that my sins can be cleansed. Yes, I have to apply it. Yes, I have to believe and accept it. But all I'm doing is taking the blood and applying it to my life. It's because of his sacrifice, his blood that was shed, that I am forgiven. It's because of what he did that I am delivered from my sins for all time. It's all because of Jesus. I'm jealous for his glory. I want him to get all the credit because he deserves it all. Look what goes on to say, because of what Jesus Christ has done, there is a genuine cleansing that's just not the outer cleansing of the flesh that's temporarily until we come in contact with death again, until we sin again. But he goes down to the very center of our being to a very conscience. You know what your conscience is? Your conscience is a thing that constantly goes, you shouldn't have said that to your wife. You know? You shouldn't do this to your husband. It's a thing that goes off and like, ring, 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 bing, ring, ring, I'm in trouble. I did something wrong here. My conscience is a thing that you kids know that when you do something that mom and dad told you not to do, and all of a sudden you're dreading when mom and dad come home because your conscience is telling you something. It's that thing that gives a verdict about what you really are. And our conscience is constantly condemning us, constantly pointing out that we've done something wrong. And there's this uneasy feeling that I cannot undo it. I cannot go back and alter what's already happened. I stand condemned. And yet the blood of Jesus says, yes, I can cleanse that. I can undo what cannot be undone. I can take care of the sin problem. I can make it so that you, when you stand in the very presence of the Almighty God who is behind your conscience because we have the law written on our hearts, when you stand before him, he will not condemn you because he'll see my righteousness credited through you because my blood cleansed you of all your sin and my righteousness now is credited to you. And when you stand there, you'll be at peace in your heart knowing that it's dealt with because of Christ. He'll cleanse you from dead works. You know what dead works are? It's all those things I did before that I thought were good, somehow would take care of it, but they never do. They never fully take care of it because they're always defiled by my own sinfulness. And all they do is bring down the wrath of God even more upon me. Because sin defiles all that we do, but because of Christ's perfect, spotless sacrifice, there's nothing that makes it insufficient. It takes care of it all. And what is the result? It's the same result as they were picturing in the Old Testament. When you offer blood of lambs and goats and bulls, and when you were sprinkled with the blood of the heifer, it cleansed you that you could serve God. You continue to function as one of God's people. What Jesus did is by cleansing us through his blood, I can now serve God. I can now do something on his behalf. No matter what my past has been, I am forgiven, and now I can serve the living God. I can function as one of his people. I can do something that will be accepted by God and rewarded as a gift to him. Now we are empowered servants to serve the living God with obedient living and reliance upon him. I hope you get the picture, because that's what they're trying to paint a picture of in the Old Testament, with a sacrificial system. I know, and you know, that we're guilty, but Jesus has taken care of all of it. We're forgiven We're cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and accept what he's done for you. And he said, if you believe in your heart, you shall be cleansed. Knowing that Jesus died for your sins and rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and is now in the very presence of God. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That we might be enabled to fellowship with him, to enter into that sanctuary and talk to God as one of his children, know that he'll listen to us, to be able to do things for the Lord. That we can now live for him because we're forgiven and we're free to serve him. But it's only because of the blood of Jesus. My prayer is for you to call upon him and accept his gift of salvation. If you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that today. And if we, as we sing the closing hymn, if you want to come, I'll pray with you. And I'd love to see you come to know the cleansing power of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. But for all of us who live for him, may we recognize why we can live for him. And it's only because of the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this precious gift. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to live for you each and every day, that we might be all that we can be for you. Thank you, Lord, that we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, that his sacrifice was sufficient for our sins. But for anyone here, Lord, who doesn't know that or hasn't accepted that gift, Lord, we do have to call upon you in prayer. We do have to accept your gift. But Jesus made it possible, and all the credit goes to him. We don't have to get our life straightened out. You'll straighten it out. We don't have to do something extra. You've done it all. And may we accept your wonderful gift of salvation. And so it's my prayer that someone here would do that today. And now, Lord, as we sing this song, may we sing it from our hearts with true appreciation of all that you've done. In Jesus' precious name, amen.